There is a stirring, isn't there? There really is a stirring. I was sharing with Wayne and Joanne, I've shared with a couple of different people, that there's this image. He was just talking about how he had had this picture in his head about the Bonanza map. Didn't know that it was a vision. I don't know that I've had a vision, but I've had this picture in my head, and it's the picture of like a horseshoe magnet that's being lowered down over a plate that's filled with metal filings. And as it gets closer to those metal filings, those filings just begin to dance around on that plate. They begin to just move around because they're under the power of an unseen force, but a very real force. And I just have this sense that the Lord is doing that with His church. That as much as we might be pursuing God, as much as we might be hungry for God, as much as we might be wanting to see Him in the fullness of His glory, to experience His presence, I think God wants that with us as well. And He's doing that. And it's an exciting time. You know, we've been talking about positioning ourselves, and it's just amazing to watch things lining up. I was hearing someone the other day, and they were using a different terminology than I've been using, but it lines up. It's the same principle, and it's the idea of pursuing God. That there is a pursuit of God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, pursuing God. I don't know if some of you have heard perhaps of the book that Tommy Tenney wrote. Goodness, it's probably been 20 years ago, called The God Chasers. Anybody familiar with that book, The God Chasers? Yeah. There's something on the inside of us that rises up and causes us to want to go after God. And you might think about that, well, that just sounds a little weird, the God chasers pursuing after God. But think about what the psalmist said when he said, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you, Lord. What's going on there? I'm pursuing you. I want you. I want to be where you are. There's a whole book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, is all about the pursuit, isn't it? It's really about all about this desire to be together, to have this intimate time, this pursuit that we have of the Lord. And so there's this calling, I believe, this pursuing of revival, of a move of God. And we're seeing it spread as it began, or I don't know that it actually began there. But the first words that we heard about something happening on a large scale was just a couple of weeks ago at Asbury. And then from college campus to college campus after that. And I believe from church to church, where God's people are hungry to experience. We've been experiencing just something different here at Spirit Life Church. Is it just me, or do you sense that as well? That there is a stirring, that there is a hunger, that there is a pursuit, there is a desire, and God is honoring that. And I'm just like, God, just keep on doing what it is that you are doing in us, that you want to do. And we just want to just keep pursuing you. We just want to keep positioning ourselves. We just want to keep getting into that place, Lord, where you can do whatever it is that you want to do in us and through us. Can I just say in us and through us? Because, goodness, so many thoughts that are going through my mind. You know, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll hear people who are actually being a bit critical of this pursuit of God and this revival that happens. I hope you're not around too many of those people, but it's, and I don't know where it comes from. I don't know if it's a jaded view of things, if maybe they've seen things in the past, experienced things in the past that really weren't of God ultimately, and maybe it fell apart, maybe it created personal pain and hurt. I don't know. But here's what I do know. And that is that when we are pursuing God and a move of God, it's not enough for us to say, I want to go into a place where the glory of the Lord is falling. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying, because I do. I want to be in that place where the glory of the Lord is moving. I want to be in that. But it's not enough just to have that moment. It's not enough just to have that experience. I believe our encounters with God ought to change us. Our encounters with God ought to change our church to the place where we're more effective at bringing in the harvest than we've ever been before. I want you to hear that. As much as we love the experience, there must be a sense of gathering a harvest that goes with that experience. That experience ought to encourage us, empower us, strengthen us, deliver us, set us free, heal us physically, emotionally, spiritually, to the point to where we have our eye on the heart of God. And we see what God sees, and we see people the way that God sees people, and we want to reach people and love on people and invite them to experience the same God that we've experienced, to know the same God that we know, to reach people who are lost and jaded in the world, and they're not really so sure about this whole gospel thing. They're not really sure about this Bible and this Jesus and Christianity. And is that really the answer, or is that just some creation of man that's delusional to somehow satisfy something inside of us, but it's not even real? And for them to experience God, I mean, really experience God, to the place where you just can't deny that is real. That is real. In our men's breakfast yesterday morning, we were talking a bit about this pursuit of the presence of God. And some of the guys, the question was asked, where have you, when did you ever experience, what was it like when you experienced a move of God, when you experienced the presence of God, when the power of God descended in your life? And it was really great to hear the different stories that were told by different men, and just encouraging to me as a pastor. I just sat there with tears in my eyes, just listening, because God is real, folks. And when you've experienced that, when you've experienced the presence and the power of God, you know, there's just nothing that could ever take that away from you. You know, these kids that are experiencing, and not just the kids at the college, I mean, thousands of people traveled to go and to see, to be there, to catch the contagion of what is happening. But one of the things that's impressed me about this revival, and I do believe that it is, it's a revival, and I don't think it's just a pocket here and a pocket there. I do believe that there's going to be a spreading of this. And I'm thankful that it's being led by a younger generation as well. You know, that younger generation that we thought they were all going to hell in a handbasket, you know. We thought, gee, that they're not amounting to very much. Boy, I tell you what, they're rising up. There's something inside of them that's hungry. There's something inside of them that says, I want this. I want to experience it. And I think that they need it, because our generation, we've experienced it. We're anybody here a holy roller? When I was younger. I'm glad that I grew up in a holy roller church. I'm glad that I saw the saints of God praise the Lord and worship Him and run and dance and shout and all of those things. They felt the power and the presence of God, and you just, they couldn't control it. It came out one way or another, you know. I want my grandkids to experience the same thing. Don't you? Don't you? Yeah. One of the things that I think that is also significant about this revival, not only that it's led by this younger generation, but the simplicity, just the simplicity of it. It's not a bunch of fancy things going on. It's just simple, hungry individuals saying, God, here I am, and I want more of you. Something beautiful about that. There's no well-known preacher. There's no, it was on the calendar and we planned it. No, it just happened because people got hungry. It's not all about the music or the worship. Yeah, they're doing music and worship, but it's just the simplest stuff. A guy on a keyboard, somebody with a guitar, a couple of singers singing, and just experiencing the presence of the Lord. And I think that there's just something beautiful about that heart cry. And here's another word, and I really am coming to my message today. One of the words that I heard early on describing what God is doing is the word repentance. That there is a genuine heart, an atmosphere of just repentance. In fact, from what I understand, the thing that began at Wilmore was at the closing of the chapel service, and a guy begins to just repent. And as he began to do that, the Spirit of the Lord just began to fall. And so the title of my message today is that we position ourselves through repentance. As important as all of the other things that we've talked about, the Word of God and faith and prayer and worship, all of those things, if we don't come before the Lord with a truly penitent heart, I'm not sure that we're going to ever get His ear. That if we can pray, but if we're holding on to sin in our life that we're not willing to let go of, I don't know that our prayers are going to get us very far. We can read the Word of God, but if we're sitting there with sin in our heart, then I don't know that Word's going to penetrate very well. It's going to take a heart of repentance in the midst of everything else. That's as basic as anything else. And repentance is the key message of the gospel. Let's look at the Word of God this morning. First of all, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we see there the ministry of John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3. And it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent. He didn't come saying, let me tell you about how to worship the Lord. He didn't come saying, let me tell you about the prosperity that follows the believer. He came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because God is wanting to move. God is wanting to expand His kingdom, and we need to repent. Jesus had that same message. Flip the page. Go to the next chapter, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the exact same message. It was the call of God to a generation that needed a Messiah, that needed a revival, that needed a move of God. They needed a Savior. And the word is, if you want to experience that, you're going to have to repent. It was the message of so many of the Old Testament prophets to the nation of Israel, such as Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 6. Therefore, tell the people of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins. Repent and turn. Actually, the way that could be translated is repent, repent, or turn, turn. Because the Greek word is repeated there. I mean, not the Greek word. I'm in the Old Testament here. The Hebrew word The Hebrew word here that is found is the Hebrew word shub. It's Strong's Hebrew word H7725. I know that really impresses you, doesn't it? But it's this word is repeated here. Shub, shub. Repent, repent. Or turn, turn. Or as King James decided to translate it, turn and repent. Repent and turn. The Greek word is metanoia. Repentance means to change one's mind, to think differently, to heartily amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. In other words, that we see our sin, we see our sinful nature, we see what we've done, and it becomes detestable to us. It becomes ugly to us. We abhor it. We say, I can't believe that I've acted that way. I can't believe that I've done those things. I don't ever want to be guilty of that again. Repentance involves a turning with contrition from sin to God. We're all familiar with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Remember that Strong's Greek, or that Hebrew word 7725, shub? That's the same word right here where it says turn from their wicked ways. This is all about repentance, that there's a part for us to do, and then God responds. God says our part is to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek God's face, to turn, to repent. And then God says, and if you'll do that, then I will respond. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins, and I will heal your land. I want you to see that. The people of God begin to repent. The people of God humble themselves. The people of God begin to pray. The people of God begin to seek. There's a pursuit of God in that word seek, right? And begin to pursue after God. And God says, I will hear you. I'll forgive you. But look at what else he promised. He says, and I will heal their land. How many of you know that our land needs some healing today? God says, I'll heal their land. It's not just about us coming into church and having goosebumps. It's about a moving of God that begins to change the look of the land around us. The power of God that begins to work in hearts of people, and people begin to be broken in the presence of the Lord, and their lives are changed and turned around. Repent, and I will hear, and I will forgive, and I will heal. You know, as God begins to reveal things to us, areas in our soul, areas in our heart that displease us, and we need to move into that place of repentance where we start to change our mind about our behavior, and we start to see our actions and our activities through the lens of God's holiness. And it makes us see things differently. Remember Isaiah, who had that incredible experience in Isaiah chapter 6, where he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his trains fill in the temple, and the angels and the seraphim are flying around singing holy, holy, holy. The temple's shaking. There's smoke. I mean, it's an incredible experience that he has. But in the midst of that, understanding the holy, holy, holy of God, suddenly he sees, but I am not so holy. And he begins to say, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm falling apart. I don't have it all together, and I need a change. Repentance is not mere confession. It's not just saying, I was wrong, but it's changing our mind and going in a new direction. You know, if you were riding down the road with your spouse and you took a wrong turn, and they said, hey, you took the wrong turn. You should have gone straight right here. And you said, oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I did. You're right, I took a wrong turn. But you just kept on that same road that you turned on. Just saying, yep, I took a wrong turn doesn't get you back on the right track, does it? Somebody's got to turn around, right? Somebody's got to go back to the right direction that they need to go in. It's not enough to just say, I was wrong. To confess it, it is to literally change the direction in which we are moving, to change our behavior. Repentance means to change our way of thinking about what is right and wrong, what is good and bad, whether our way, the world's way, is right or whether God's way is right. Repentance allows us to see sin the way that God sees sin. See, sometimes I don't think we really see sin the way God sees sin. We see sin like, oh, it's just a small thing. It's no big deal. I'm not really hurting anybody. It's just me. God's like, no, that's not the way I see sin. I see your sin as what nailed my son to the cross of Calvary. Repentance is a change of mind or a change of attitude towards sin and God that results in a changed lifestyle. Listen, if you come to the Lord and you pray the sinner's prayer and repent and say, I want to be a Christian, but then there's no change in your life. There's no change in your pattern of living. Nobody can see the difference in you. Somehow you got shortchanged. You didn't get the full dose of what God had intended for you. Repentance is our response to God's grace. Our response to his mercy that confronts us of our sin and convicts us of our sin. So repentance is literally born out of mercy and grace. See, sometimes we think that repentance is a bad word. Repentance isn't a bad word. Repentance is a wonderful thing. Repentance is the opportunity that we have to respond to a God who loves us so much, that has so much grace and mercy toward us, that instead of leaving us in our sin to experience the consequences of our sin, he confronts us with our sin, and he says, listen, you need to stop doing what you're doing and change and turn toward me and get it right. And we get an opportunity to respond to the mercy of God and the grace of God that would convict us of our sin and say, yes, Lord, forgive me. I do turn away from my sin, and I do want to do what you're asking me to do. Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus to knock on the door of our hearts and to show us where we've gone wrong so that we can turn around and make it right. There's a beautiful Old Testament story that portrays this truth. It's the story of David. And we know that story. David, the king of Israel, sees Bathsheba, desires her. Even though she's married, he takes her, commits adultery. She becomes pregnant. And David, with all the power that he has as a king, starts trying to figure out what he can do to cover up his sin, to hide it. Invites her husband home from the battlefield, says, hey, you know, go spend some time with your wife. I think you've been, you know, fighting hard and you deserve that. And he, being a noble man, says, how could I do that when my brothers in arms are still out on the battlefield? How could I go and take that time with my wife? And so he won't. And David's like, oh goodness, the time's running out. What am I going to do about it? And we know ultimately he decided that we're just going to give the orders that he's going to be leading the charge. And then we're just going to pull back and leave him on his own and let the enemy take him out. He has him murdered. And David, after that, thinks he's gotten by with it, right? He's the king, and nobody knows. And he's just going to, take on poor old Bathsheba, whose husband died in battle. And, oh, I'm going to be the rescuer. I'll take care of her. Look, I'm such a good guy. Until the day that Nathan the prophet comes. And it begins to tell a story about a man who had one sheep and a man that had a whole lot of sheep. And how the man with all the sheep had a big party, and instead of killing one of his, he goes and kills the one sheep of his neighbor. And David is infuriated and says, how could he have done such a thing? He deserves to die. And we know how the story ends, right? Nathan points his finger into Nathan's face and says, you are the man. You're the one. And David in that moment knows that he has been exposed. He knows that he's not really gotten away with it. And we could look at that and say, you know, that's just a terrible thing, the way that the prophet did that. That would have been embarrassing. No, that was the grace of God. It was the mercy of God to point out his error, to point out his sin, and to say, listen, you need to get it right. And at that moment, David has the choice that all of us have when the Holy Spirit comes to us, because Nathan the prophet is a picture of the Holy Spirit that comes to us, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God that says, I want to have a relationship with you, but I can't have it if you're hiding and covering sin and continuing to do these things. And so I'm going to put my finger on that area in your life where you need to change. And in that moment, we have a choice. And our choice is basically that we can repent or we can resist. We can repent or we can resist. Stubbornly rebel, choose to disobey, and ultimately suffer the consequences. The good news is we know that David chose to repent. And Psalm 51 is, if you are not familiar with Psalm 51, you need to just write Psalm 51 in the front margin of your Bible somewhere as a reminder. This is the psalm that David wrote. This is the prayer of David repenting for his sin. Psalm 51, I want us to read it together. It begins, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So there it is. There's the title of it right up front for us to know. This is exactly what prompted David to pray this prayer and to write this psalm. It's his response to David after he had sinned, or to Nathan after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And here's his prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Have you ever noticed how your sin is always before you? Even when you think that you've hidden it from somebody else, but it's always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, not lies, not cover up, but truth. And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Notice what he feels like. I am crushed in my spirit because of this. This sin that I've been hanging on to and hiding, it's been a crushing weight, like it's been breaking my bones. But I'm asking you, God, to make me hear joy and gladness again. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. God, David knows the nature of God, that God is gracious and loving and kind and merciful, and he can cry out to him to restore unto him this joy. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You talk about positioning yourself to receiving the blessings of the Lord. David did it. David did it. And it was a turning day for him. It was a day that began to change the course and the direction of his life as he got back on track. Something powerful about coming before the Lord, saying, God, I'm hungry for you, and I'm thirsty for you, and I invite you, Holy Spirit, to do your work inside of me with humility to confess and to repent and to receive what God has for us. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I want to close by saying a couple things that are probably obvious at the point. One is confession alone is not repentance. I think there have been plenty of people who says, yeah, I did it, and if I had a chance to do it, I'd do it all over again. That's confession, but it's not repentance. Being sorry is not repentance. It can lead to repentance, but there are some people that they're only sorry that they got caught, right? 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We're not talking about the sorrow of the world. We're talking about a godly sorrow that works repentance in us. I believe that a key to repentance is to humbly pray, as the psalmist taught us to pray in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, it might be tempting for the preacher to start trying to name sins. Say, if you've done this, or you've done that, or you've done this, or you've done that, you need to repent. Nah, let's let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. That's His job. That's His job. But I believe that if we in genuine humility will say, God, would you search me? Lord, in this hunger that I have, in this desire to pursue you, Lord, and I believe that that's a holy desire that God is placing inside of his people, to pursue after him. But God, I'm not going to try to show up in your presence holding on to things that are wrong, attitudes in my heart, anything that would be displeasing to you. But God, would you prepare me for that encounter with you? Would you wash me and cleanse me and purge me and help me to turn away from anything in my life that is displeasing to you and follow wholly after the Lord? Heavenly Father, Lord, that's my prayer today. It's my prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, if there be anything in me that is trying to hold on to something that displeases you, any part of me that's not walking in humble brokenness and submission to you, your will, and your plan. Father, show me mercy today. Show me grace today. Lord, let the Holy Spirit come. Put your finger on those things in our life that you want to touch, that you want to deal with. God, give us the courage to be obedient to you, to be surrendered to you, to turn away from anything that is not like you, and to follow wholly after you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God. Help us, God, to be those who are the God chasers. Help us to be those who are pursuing after you, so that your power may be working in us and through us to reach a world that is lost, that we're better equipped, better empowered, God, to do the work of reaching the harvest than we've ever been before. God, that's my prayer. God, help us. Help us to pursue you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder this morning if there might be anyone in this place today or maybe watching online this morning who would say, yeah, I do need to repent and accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. That maybe walking into this room today, you didn't come in believing that you're a Christian or that you were saved at all. But you've come knowing that your life is falling apart. It's not working out the way you planned. And somehow today, in this message of repentance, you're realizing what I need to do is repent. I need to turn. I need to go in a whole new direction. I need to forsake the lifestyle that I've been living in and pursue after God. And that begins with confessing to him my sin and asking him to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And I want to do that today. If there's anyone in this place that that's where you are in your life and you're ready to surrender your heart to the Lord, I'm just going to invite you to just raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Anyone in this place today, you know that you need Jesus in your life. I don't see any hands lifted. I hope that means that everyone here is a born-again child of God. Maybe watching online, you know that that describes you. It's time for you to turn. It's time for you to change, to repent, and to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's so simple, so easy. All you have to do is just confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost without you. But I believe that you died on a cross and paid the penalty for my sin to wash me, to cleanse me. And I receive that washing and cleansing. God, forgive me. Forgive me today. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from my sinful lifestyle. I make a decision today to pursue you, to follow you. Help me, Holy Spirit, to live for you the rest of my life. If you prayed that prayer, I believe God heard you. He's coming into your life even now, washing, cleansing, even now. We just want to encourage you to keep on walking out that relationship with Jesus, and whatever we can do to help us, you let us know. Put it in on the comment section there that you just made that decision. You just prayed that prayer, and we'll reach out to you and help you keep walking and serving Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand with me all across the room today and ask our prayer team if you'll come and join me here at the front. Prayer team, if you'll come and join me here. We're going to close this service. And if you've got any needs in your life that you want us to pray with you about, we stand here ready. Join you in prayer. Maybe it's a physical thing, it could be a spiritual thing, financial, whatever it might be. Whatever it is you're going through, you just want somebody to stand in agreeing prayer with you. We want to pray for you today. But I also want to just tell you that this altar is open. If you want to find a place just to get alone by yourself with the Lord, spend some time talking to him. You sit right where you are if you'd like to do that. Just make that the altar right where you are. That's your place of just pursuing God and just letting him minister to you what he wants to. Lord, we love you today. I thank you for this body of believers, many, many seasoned saints here, who long ago learned the importance of repentance. Lord, didn't just do it one time when they received you as Lord and Savior, but throughout our life, from time to time, we've had to do it again and again and again. Lord, I thank you that when we repent, when we turn, Lord, that you are so gracious to to forgive us and to receive us and to restore us and to restore the joy. God, I just pray that you would do that in all of our lives. May we be those God chasers, those people who are pursuing your presence. And may we catch up to you, Holy Spirit. Slow down, God, I pray, long enough for us to catch up with you and to find those moments of intimacy with you that are life-changing. And God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives and in our church, in this community, in this city. Lord, let there be a powerful moving of your Spirit here that can't be contained within these walls, that Lord literally does spill out into these streets. We see lives and homes changed. And for that, we give you glory in Jesus' name.